Going to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Yeah, the old account was settled long ago. The record's clear today. Amen. For he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read down through here quite a ways, so bear with me. But we're going to look at some things by the grace of God today. It's going to be a little more topical than expository. We'll look at some things today, though, that I'm sure the Word of God always does what it intends to do when you let it. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And remember, this Hebrews is focused on the Hebrews, so when it's talking about signs, wonders, and gifts, it's talking about God dealing with Israel. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. That's future. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, it's talking about him coming in the flesh. The flesh is lower than the angels. It's not talking about Jesus Christ, God, being lower than the angels. God, Jesus Christ, always was, always will be. He just came in the flesh lower than the angels. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Take that, John Calvin. Amen. He died for every man. For it became him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. There's the flesh. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, the Jews, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able... he is able to secure them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a day of provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So there we're looking at Jewish taste, flavor here. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now I understand we're looking at the Hebrews. We're looking at primarily a tribulation passage. God uses this to show the church some things practically and spiritually. But he's also showing us prophetically that he's going to turn to the Jews. He's going to turn the Jews back to him. He's going to use the book of Hebrews as a reverse searchlight to look back on the Old Testament, look back on the book of Matthew, look back on the book of Acts, and show the Jews where they'd missed the Messiah and the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. But it's talking about unbelief, and it's talking about, we can apply this to the church. It says, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Folks don't enter into Christ because of unbelief. But what I want to talk about today are God's words. And I don't think, it's, to me, I preach up here, and every time I preach up here, I forget what I preached last time sometimes. And I know that, to me, sometimes the devil's like, oh, you're always talking about the Bible. Well, God says, yeah, you're always talking about the Bible, praise God. He wants us talking about the Bible. But not just talking about it, but applying it and living it. But there are some things about God's Word I want to understand. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 again, in verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Hey, listen to the preaching, amen. Listen to the teaching. Listen to the Word of God when it speaks to you. Lest at any time we should let them slip. It's talking about letting the things we heard slip. You ever do that? You ever get something out of a message and you go, good night, Lord, I'm going to get that thing right. And you go home and you're focused on your belly, you eat lunch, and by the afternoon you're doing the same old thing again. That's the mess we are. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's going to come and save us from us one of these days. Amen. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Now, first of all, if it's talking about a great salvation, it was first spoken by the Lord. It was spoken while he walked this earth, and then it was confirmed by those that heard him. So it's salvation, the salvation message that Jesus began to preach, the kingdom is at hand, and the salvation message given to Paul, those things are not the same as the messages that were preached in the Old Testament. Those things were a foreshadowing. They were a light shining forward to folks that when they get there, they'll realize what they've been looking at. So when Israel looks back on the Old Testament, they'll be able to plug it into the New Testament and understand things. But also we have to understand, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now when did that happen? You know, angels came to people in the Old Testament and gave them the Word of God. The angel of the Lord appeared. An angel of the Lord appeared, which means an angel just come and told them stuff. You got Gabriel, you got Michael, you got Jesus Christ. And it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And then it compares that to the word spoken by Jesus Christ. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, don't you think the word spoken by Jesus Christ are steadfast? You see, the words of God are fixed. Not like they were ever broken, but they're fixed, they're focused, they're permanent. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, for the words of God, words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, what generation? Whatever generation is reading that. See, the folks that read that in the Old Testament, they had God's word preserved for them in the Old Testament. We read that today. Do you believe God gave you the Bible for the whole Bible? Or do you believe he just gave it to you to read Romans and John? So when you read Psalm 12, 6 and 7, and it says they're preserved from this generation forever, it's talking about the generation you're in. And God's preserved his words. They're fixed. They're faithful. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, the scripture that thou hast known from a child, which is able to make you wise to salvation, they're fruitful. The words of God produce fruit. You know what else they do? Look at chapter 1 of Hebrews in verse 3. Who being, talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That word of God holds all things together by the word of his power. You see what the devil does? He tries to blow things apart. He's a destroyer. Apollyon, Abaddon. It talks about him in the book of Revelation being the destroyer. He wants to blow things apart. He wants to tear things apart. He wants to rip your fingers off your Bible. He wants to blow this world apart. He wants to convince men that they're keeping the world together. That's religion. That's religion. And the religious crowd, Anthony Fauci, Bill Gates, and all the Bilderbergers and all that junk, or Bilderberg group, or the Boogermans, or whatever they are, all them folks and all that junk, and all the save the trees and hug the whales and, don't burn your trash. I say go home and burn car tires if you want to. Just don't breathe the smoke. This place is going to last till God burns it up anyway. You want to burn your car? You can burn your car. It's still going to last. You know, all this stuff. What they've created their own religion, like man's holding this place together. You know what that verse just said? It said, upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, when God spoke things into existence, he didn't speak it into existence and say, all right, good luck, like the Big Bang supposes. He spoke it into existence, and he put the sun where he wanted it, he put the moon where he wanted it, he put the earth where he wanted it, he put man where he wanted him, amen? Do you know God, that Bible says God has made a covenant with the sun? Think about that. Now think about the word covenant. We always think covenant, that means he made covenants with Israel. Some of them were conditional, some of them weren't. We always think of a covenant as conditional. But not all covenants are conditional. Some of them is a one-way promise. So he conditioned some things with Israel. You do this, I'll do that. You do this, I'll do that. You get out of my will and you get back in my will. You repent and I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll take you back. He made some covenants that were two-way. He made some covenants that were one-way. He made a covenant with the Son. You know what he did? He told the Son, you're going to stay right there until I tell you you're done. God made that covenant. And God didn't say this covenant's conditional on whether or not you're burning paper or plastic. He didn't say this covenant's conditional. He put the earth in here until he's done with it. He didn't say that covenant's conditional until you're all driving electric cars and everybody's wasted all their time trying to... He didn't say anything about that. He didn't even care about Elon Musk or Tesla or any of that stuff. When he made a covenant with the Son, it was between him and the Son. And when he spoke all things into existence, he intended to uphold all things by the word of his power. Everything is going to continue the way God wants it to continue until God wants it to discontinue. God's words are fixed. God's words are fruitful. They produce fruit. You know what? Most of the time when you're talking about sowing and reaping, you're talking about a seed being sown. You know what you're talking about? You read the parable. It's talking about the word of God being that seed. Everybody wants to talk about sowing and reaping. And usually it's sowing and reaping. You want to tell somebody else about their sin. Oh, sowing and reaping. And something else goes wrong with a brother and sister. Oh, sowing and reaping. Oh, I've had the devil kick my butt around a block with that thing. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Sowing. I know I deserve a lot worse than I'll ever get. I'll never have to burn in hell, but I know how the devil works, and I know how God's people can be used of the devil to work the same way. You know what they do? Sowing and reaping. Oh, so-and-so failed. Did you hear what happened? Their house burnt down. You know what that was? He didn't tithe last week. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. But you know what that Bible's more impressed with and what it's more focused on is sowing the seed of the Word of God and reaping souls. But everybody wants to look at this in a physical aspect. We forget about the spiritual. We are so messed up as a people, even God's people. We're so messed up in the way we look at things, we don't realize when He's talking about sowing and reaping, He wants the Word of God to be sown, and we understand the devil plucks some of that stuff away. I talked to a guy in Lowe's yesterday, and he was trying to sell me some gutter guard thing, and I said, well, we rent. And he goes, well, oh, okay, well, if you ever decide that you need help, just get a hold of me. And I said, all right. So I sat there and looked at his gutter guard thing, and it looked all right. You know, they're all about the same, you know, slight differences. You know, looking at the thing in there, is this vinyl? And he said, yeah, it's vinyl. And it's got the little screen on top. And he goes, it's not, the water goes through and it, you know, separates this particulate matter and, you know, and all this stuff that they told him on the piece of paper. So he's telling me all this stuff. And I said, that's pretty neat. Yeah, it seems like a pretty good system. I said, you go to church anywhere? He said, well, no, I don't. He goes, I really don't subscribe to any organized religion. I really don't believe in organized religion. I said, yeah, I don't either, really, not organized religion like you're talking about. I said, I understand that. He said, I said, you know you're going to heaven or hell? I said, you know the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven. He said, well, I just kind of got my own way of developing my own morality. I don't really believe in organized religion. Look, I'm trying to get the guy saved. I don't want to tell him that your morality comes from the Bible if you have any. That's just the truth. You might think you're going your own way, but if you're doing anything right, it's because it came out of the Bible. It's because it's God's will, if it's right. Amen. So I said, I pretty much agree with a lot of what you're saying. I don't really believe in organized religion. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, before he died for man's sin, he spent most of his ministry preaching against the Pharisees, the organized religion. I said, the problem we have in this country, the problem we have with so-called Christianity, the problem we have with organized religion, the problem we have with the men that stand in the pulpits is they look at their sin different than the congregation's sin. God doesn't. And, you know, there are a bunch of Pharisees running around out there, and they want you to give. He goes, well, I don't want to go to church, some church where I have to put money in the plate so I can be saved every week. I said, well, you get saved right now for free, amen. Right. We don't care about your money. God owns, my God owns cattle on a thousand hills. He's got a street of pure gold. You can see through it. He's not worried about your money. He just wants to get you saved, then it belongs to Him. Amen. Then you do what He wants you to do with it. Amen. Or you're out of His will. But he said, well, you know, I just don't believe in that. And I said, look, I don't believe in that junk either. I said, the problem is we got a bunch of people. I said, look, if that Bible's right, you're going to burn in hell because of your sin for rejecting Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you told a lie or you committed murder. I said, God sees both of those things as making you worthy of being in hell. But the reason you go is rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And I said, Jesus Christ, the thief on the cross, I said, that one thief that trusted Christ, he couldn't go to church, he couldn't kiss the Pope's ring, he couldn't get baptized, he couldn't get christened, he couldn't do any good works, he couldn't send any money anywhere, he couldn't get off there to bow down to kneel and pray. All he could do is turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, and trust Him. I said, that's all you got to do. I said, I pastor church. I think people ought to be in church. I think most of the churches ought to be shut down. I said, but I think people ought to be in a good Bible-believing church that focuses on Jesus Christ, that focuses on the Word of God, that preaches at gun barrel straight so people actually leave wanting to be right. I said, I think people ought to be in a good church that loves the Lord. I said, but you don't have to go to church to get to heaven. You got to go to Jesus Christ. And then people started coming around, you know, and, hey, let me look at your guttering. I said, you know, read that track. He said, I will. And I walked down, I was looking for some stuff, and I walked back, and I could see him staring at me down the store. So apparently the Lord got his attention. I hope and pray that guy gets saved. If he never goes to church a day in his life and he trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's going to the same heaven you're going to. Now the judgment seat of Christ is going to be different. Amen? Well, maybe. It depends if you're doing anything for the Lord. Amen? But God's Word is fruitful. It produces fruit. You know what I know? I don't have to see everybody fall down and worship Christ and trust them as their Lord, Him as their Lord and Savior the second I give them the Word of God. I know that God's Word produces fruit. Some of that is going to produce fruit. He talked about that seed. Some of it was grown on stony ground, and the sun burned it up, and they withered away. It wasn't real. It didn't last. It didn't take root. Some of it, the birds came, which are types of devils. They came and they plucked that seed away. That's what the devil wants to do. I'm sure that 5 minutes after I left there, there's a good chance a Jehovah's Witness come in, told him there's no hell, and he could come down to their church. That's just the way the devil works. But I'm also sure that some of that seed took root and produced fruit. You see, you sow the seed, some of it produces fruit, and that fruit sows the seed, some of it produces fruit. That fruit sows the seed, some of it produces fruit. That on down the line, on down, sowing and reaping is about the Word of God. I'm not saying you don't reap what you sow, and you can't get really kicked in the britches by God by being out of His will, but I'm telling you, when it's talking about the Word of God, it's talking about being fruitful with the seed that He's given you. He's given you the Word of God. The Word of God is fixed, the Word of God is fruitful, the Word of God is faithful. Revelation 22 says it's faithful and true. You know what the Bible says? God is not a man that He should lie.
Amen.
God is not a man that He should lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's words are faithful. You can trust that book. You can trust that book. But I just want to preach for a little bit today on white-collar criminals. White-collar criminals. And the white-collar criminals I want to talk about, They wear fish hats, they wear Pope's rings, they wear priest garments, they wear Baptist names, they wear Methodist names, they wear Presbyterian names, they wear Assembly of God names. They are in the institutions that teach preachers what to believe and what to think when God ought to be doing that. They have degrees where they can translate Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all that stuff. They can read all these different languages. They have these degrees, and they sit behind a nice desk with expensive ink pens, and they have nice clothes on, and they're stealing from people. They're stealing from people. What they're stealing, mainly what they're stealing is the truth. They want to steal your faith in the truth. They do it. I mean, I grew up in St. Joe, Missouri, in a poor part of town. You know, I was in Ghetto B there. You know, we were right between the folks that had the brick houses and the folks that had no windows. Amen. We had partially brick and partially window. But here I'm in a poor part of town, you know, and I've seen the blue-collar criminals. I've seen what they do. Like I say, there was a group, and we were right close to black folks and white folks. I had more trouble with the white folks stealing stuff. I threatened them. They come down the road. I said, that ladder's gone in the morning. I'm coming after you, Todd. I'll be at your house. I'm going to climb you instead of the ladder. Amen? That's what we just told them, because we knew who they were and what they did. But, you know, the thing about the blue-collar criminals, they weren't even blue-collar criminals. They were just not work criminals. You got white-collar people, they don't work hard. You got blue-collar criminals, they work, they steal. And you got people who don't do anything, they just steal. We call them... No, never mind. I'm not going to... We call them politicians, amen. The very, very seldom, they get all the attention, though. The blue-collar criminals, if you will, they get all the attention. But very, very seldom will a blue-collar criminal burn your house down. That happens once in a while. But very seldom will they do that. Very seldom will they try to murder somebody. They do it, but very seldom. They'll very seldom just totally try to destroy something. Very seldom. But you know what white-collar criminals do? When it comes to the Bible, they'll try to destroy your house. And except the Lord build a house, the labor remain to build it. They'll try to destroy your family by taking your faith in the Word of God. And then you got to put your faith in your mind and man. But they'll steal from you. The white-collar criminals, they'll steal... they get in there and they say, well, a better understanding of this is in the Greek is this, that, or the other, and a better understanding of that. And they train these preachers, and the preachers get up in the pulpit, and they go, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but a better rendering would be. And they just got to change a word here and there so they can feel smart. And then we talked about this in Sunday school. They talk about in Revelation, it talks about the people having a right to the tree of life, and they say, talking about people's name being blotted, or blotted out of the book of life. And they'll say, well, that's really supposed to be tree of life, because the Greek says tree instead of book. Well, the Greek that the King James Bible comes from says biblios. And some of the others say biblios, which means book. A biblios is not a tree. Now, you can cut a tree down and make a bibliothek, but you can't cut that word up and make it a tree. But the reason they do that is they want to mess with the Word of God and think they're not going to be taken out of some book. They're afraid they're going to be taken out of a book. And really what they need to be worried about is whether in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. But they attack that book. And what they do, they steal. They want to steal from you. What they want to do, they want to steal your attention. They want to steal your attention. Think about this. If you spend your time in a church or listen to stuff on the internet or on TV where they're always, well, the Greek means this and the Greek means that and the Greek means this, instead of focusing on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, you're focusing on them. You're focusing on your brain. That book's not understood with your brain. To an extent, but it's got to be understood with your heart. So they want your attention to be focused on their education. And then they want to steal your affection. They want your affection to be placed, misplaced, from God to their education. And then they want to bring you along with them. So now you're like them because you're starting to think like them. So now your attention has been changed, your affection has been misplaced, because now your affection is on your brain and the way you think, your mind. Okay, I know in Greek or Hebrew that should be this or that, and the truth is that's not even true 99% of the time. But they want to steal your affection and put your affection. What's the world wanting to do? It wants you to put your affections on education. Matter of fact, I talk to people every once in a while, not often, but every once in a while, that I'm just some dumb hillbilly because I believe the Bible. You know, and I get a kick out of that because I got more wasted paper and more wasted time in classrooms than three or four of them put together usually. But they're like, yeah, you believe that stuff. Well, in school they taught me. And I'm like, yeah, I've been to school. I know what they teach you. You know, I know about the horses that started out a quarter of an inch tall and they evolved into, that's some serious birth pains there, you know. They start having bigger ones. You know, it's just crazy stuff. I know about all that stuff. I know about the science falsely so-called. I got a whole bunch of that. Got a lot of good stuff too, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking all of it, but science falsely so-called. They want to take your affection. They want to place it on them and their brain. They want to place it on you and your brain. Because the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, we're supposed to be seeking after the wisdom of God. But they want to steal that book from you. Say, that book's not right. That book's got problems in it. That book, you know what? 100 years ago, nobody ever doubted that book. 150 years ago, nobody ever doubted that book. Nobody ever preached against it. Nobody ever corrected it. Matter of fact, most churches 70 years ago never doubted a book. 60 years ago never doubted a book. It took a long time for the devil to get most of the churches to doubt the book. Say, well, the NIV is a better rendering. Well, then why do most of these colleges teach out of the King James, preach out of the King James, and swear that they won't use anything in their pulpits but the King James, but they believe another one? You know why? Because they got to ride on the skirt tails of the King James. They got to try to siphon power off the truth. And they got to try to, and then the devil can use that to draw these little boys in, these young men, these young preachers in, these older preachers in, whatever, that go to school there and say, we use only the King James, and then take them in a classroom and say, that book's not right though. Because they want to steal your attention, they want to steal your affection. Education instead of Holy Spirit guidance is what they want. They want you're to be guided by man's thought and man's approval. Approval. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, go in some of these churches around here. Y'all probably been in some of them. You go in some of them where they don't believe the Bible, and you find out what's going on in the churches. Amen. See what kind of flags are flying out there. Amen. See what kind of things have been preached from the pulpit. Politics. It's all about politics. It's all about, you know, being a better you. It's all about having money. It's all about, you know, coexist, and can't we just all get along? Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. We hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. They want to steal your attention. They want to steal your affection. They want to steal your anchor. You know what it says right there? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. You know what God says in the Bible? If a man loves me, he'll keep my words. You know what God says in the Bible? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. You know what the Bible says? It says the words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's in the Bible. Now, if he didn't do it, then God lied. And if God lied, what hope do you have? If he lied about that, how do you know he didn't lie about your salvation? If he lied about that, how do you know he didn't lie about your eternal security? If he lied about that, how do you know he didn't lie about the blood of Christ? How do you know? You got to take the Bible by faith. They want to destroy your faith. They want to take your attention. They want to displace your affection. They want to steal your anchor. They want to steal your repentance. They want to steal your repentance. And it sounds funny to say that, but what's repentance come? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know where repentance comes from? Conviction. You know where conviction comes from? From picking up the Bible and reading it, or hearing it preached, and opening it up and saying, "For all sin to come short of the glory of God, that's me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've earned death, but God's offered me a gift." And you go down through this, and you're convicted. If you got a book you don't even believe, how are you going to get convicted out of that? When somebody's correcting it all the time and telling you it's not right, how do you get convicted? They want to steal your repentance. They want to steal your ability to get right with God. Your conviction. No word. Oh, we don't really have God's word. Then you're Catholic. Amen. I'll say it for you. If you don't have a Bible and you don't care about the Bible, you're Catholic. I don't care what name you got on your church. Amen. There's no word. There's no judgment. Oh, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going. There's no judgment. There's no hell. They're doing that now. Because what the devil does is he comes in subtly like he did in Genesis chapter 3 and he says, "Yea, hath God said," and the next thing you know they're going, well, in the Greek and the Hebrew, and now everybody's going to the Greek and the Hebrew. They don't even know what Greek and Hebrew it is. They don't know which line it come from. They can't read it. They don't understand Koine Greek. Greek is not the same as some other Greek. They don't understand the interpretation. You got to have if you got a degree in Greek and you really understand Greek, you still understand that that word can be used differently in different places depending on different things. So you get somebody that just reads out of a book that this word means here, and they plug it in here and they're starting to believe it, and they just go to the Greek and they've canceled out their faith in the Bible. And they put their faith in some book that's written about words that are supposedly written in the Bible. I talked to Jehovah's Witness one time, and he said, will you read this? And I said, I don't want to read that. I don't need to read that. I said, I got a Bible. He said, well, this points you to the Bible. I said, I don't need to point to the Bible. I already had the Bible. I said, you're the one that needs to read something that points you to the Bible. Amen? I probably need to read something to get me to obey it more, but you need to read it. You need to understand it. You need to rightly divide it. I'm at the Bible. Amen? No hell. That's where they end up. I talked to a guy in the parking lot over at Kroger, and he said, I handed him a track, started talking. He goes, man, we got to sit down and talk. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. I said, you saved? He goes, yeah, I'm saved. He goes, I go to the Pentecostal church. He got all Pentecostally on me. He said, we got to sit down and talk. We got to sit down over a cup of coffee and discuss some things. And we sat there in a parking lot, we discussed some things. He'd mention something, I'd mention something else. And he said, in hell, you know what Jesus Christ was talking about when he was talking about hell? He was talking about that place where the city dump and all this stuff. And I said, you've been talking about Gehenna. And he goes, yeah, Gehenna. And I said, you don't believe in hell? And he goes, yeah, I believe in hell. Really? It took you a minute to get that out. So we talked for a while, and he goes, man, this is getting deep. He didn't want to sit down and have coffee anymore after we talked for a few minutes. Because if we were going to sit around and slobber and have tongue fest, they're, you know, talking in tongues and all that junk. But he wasn't interested in having coffee after a while. But we had an interesting conversation in there. But you know what had happened? He's worried about the Hebrew and the Greek. You know, I'll walk up to somebody sometime and I'll say, talk about, you say, yeah, well, yeah, we're looking for Jesus come. I said, praise the Lord, even so come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Okay, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. I mean, basically it's what it means. Come, oh Lord, come now. So that's just some kind of extra bit of a look at me thing. See, we get goofed up because we're supposed to be pointing people to the Word of God. I don't want to be hypercritical. I understand we all do things. But I'm talking about the attack on the Word of God. I'm talking about the white-collar criminals that want to steal your affection and steal your attention and steal your anchor. They want to rob you of your repentance. They want to rob you of your relationship with God. They want your relationship to be with them. Your spirituality to be dependent on them and their brain instead of you and God. What do I mean by your relationship with God? Well, you pray and communicate with God. You read His book, He communicates with you. You know most people don't read the Bible anymore? You say, well, it's because the world's so wicked. No, the world's so wicked because most people don't read the Bible anymore. The people don't read the Bible anymore because they don't believe the Bible anymore. That's what the devil's done. Say, well, it's a wicked place. Nobody cares anymore. People quit caring before it got this wicked. When people started to turn their nose up the Bible, thumb their nose at the Bible, and reject the Bible, and ridicule Jesus Christ in the church houses, that's when this place slid off into the sewer. It wasn't when Pope Johnny Paul got in there. This place was sliding downhill from 1880 when they started revising these things and the devil started putting doubt in people's minds and the preacher started getting up here and preaching all kinds of baloney and changing things and changing doctrine based on some fantasy Greek idea they had and going to the, get a copy of the Greek and get a strong concordance and see what this word really means. How about just reading it and applying it? God give you what He wants you to have. But see, they want to change their spirituality for intellectuality. So, well, I can understand this. I believe some things in here I cannot understand. I cannot understand. I don't understand how we're going to go through this roof, hopefully, today. I don't know exactly how that works. I can't tell you exactly when the transformation goes. I know we're going to be translated. We're going to be changed. We're going to get a new body. I don't know if we get it before we leave the ground, halfway through the air, up there. I don't know where. I just know it's going to happen. I don't need some Greek scholar to explain everything to you. Well, you're going to be 13.4 inches off the ground, and this is going to happen. Your right foot's going to shake. I just take it by faith. I'm getting out of here, man. But they want to steal your affection, steal your attentions, take your anchor, rob you of your repentance, rob you of your relationship with God. I look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Well, if you knew Greek and Hebrew, I'd be caught up in that mess and I wouldn't even read the King James Bible the same again. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They want to rob you of your repentance, your relationship with God, and your reality of good and evil. The reality of good and evil. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter number 1, we'll begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's judgment and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth and unrighteousness. That's white-collar crime right there. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's where we're at today. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, a better rendering, a better understanding of that verse would be, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Oh, look at my brain. Look at my brain. Believe what I believe. Forget what God says. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You got me. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their errors which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, forget about God, the God of the Bible, make our own God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Boy, they're coming up with more wicked things all the time. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those, in them that do them. You know what they're going to steal? The reality of good and evil. The reality of good and evil. Hey, in this church, and I said it before, I'll say it again, I would love to see God grow this church in numbers the way He wants to do it. But we're not going to be preaching the queers are right. We're not going to be preaching that the Bible's wrong. We're not going to be preaching that the pedophiles are right, or they're becoming more right because people change and we're evolving. That's where this is all headed. That's where this is all headed. I guess the big pervert fest they had, they were shouting things like they're queer, they're here, and they're coming after your kids. I say lock and load, baby.
Amen.
Amen. We'll fire the Word of God at them first.
Yeah.
But it's getting so wicked. You say, how could that happen? Nobody wants to read the Bible. Nobody wanted to read the Bible before this happened. When the saved people were in the closet, so were the queers. But the queers were in there for a different reason. They were afraid. The saved people went in to get a hold of God. When saved people were in the prayer closet, this place was a cleaner place. But when people started doubting the Word of God and changing the Word of God and messing with the Word of God and rejecting the Word of God and not preaching the Word of God, not teaching the Word of God, not having a desire for the Word of God, and turning the Word of God into something like man wants it instead of what God wants it, trying to pretend God's like a man instead of trying to make man like more like God, which is what the Bible's intended for, then all this stuff happened. Well, it's just because people, you know, they don't want to read the Bible anymore. The world's wicked. The world's wicked because people don't read their Bible anymore. If you told me, and I believe that the NIV, the ASV, the NASB, the RSV, and all that junk was just the same, and it didn't really matter, they all had problems, ain't none of them right, why read any of them? And that's where people ended up. That's where people ended up. They don't even read the Bible anymore. You know what it says in this verse we read down in Romans? It says, for the wrath of God is revealed, verse 18, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are saved people, by the way, that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shewed it in them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now we look out there and we look at the world, we look at the perverted stuff that's going on out there, we look at the wickedness everywhere, the lasciviousness, all the garbage and everything that's considered good now that's evil, and the evil that's good, all the thing that's backwards and flipped around and upside down, inside out. We look at all that and we say, well, they're out without excuse, and they will be when they stand at the white throne of judgment. That great white throne of judgment, they'll be without excuse. But you got a Bible in your hand and you got somebody to preach it straight to you. And I'm not saying I'm the best preacher in the world, but I believe the book and I'm going to try the best I can to give you the book and I'm going to tell you to read the book. If you've got the book and you got somebody preaching it, teaching it, and you don't read it, you're without excuse. I'm not talking about your salvation. What excuse do we have to not live for God? I mean, if you were some lost heathen out there doing what lost heathens do, you got some excuse, at least on this world. You won't have for the judgment day as far as salvation. But we've got no excuse. We've got a Bible. And I'm not sitting here telling you not to believe it. I'm telling you here to live it. Amen? I'm telling you can trust it. I'm telling you God's given you exactly what He wants you to have in this Bible, this King James Bible. Attention, affection, anchor. They want to steal that stuff from you. They want to rob you of your repentance, your relationship with God, your reality of good and evil. They want to rob you of your rewards. You say, well, people, there are people out there, good people that love the Lord that live for God. Most people don't live for God anymore. Most people don't. Matter of fact, if I never mentioned the King James Bible and I would just preach on sin out of the right book, most church people wouldn't come back twice. You know why? Because they go to their prosperity church that tells them they need to be rich. They got some devil-eyed demon up there like Kenneth Copeland half the time running around there saying, oh, and God wants you to be rich, and He wants you to give your seed money to me, and then He's going to multiply it, and He's going to give you all this stuff, and that's the gospel. I've heard him say stuff like that. And that's, no, the gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again, He shed His blood for your salvation. You call on Him and trust Him. That's the good news, is Jesus Christ is offering you eternity in heaven. He doesn't promise you anything in here, except He'll walk with you. And He promises you got a book you can trust. Amen? That's the gospel, is Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. That prosperity gospel is not even a gospel. It's a lie. It's a lie. I heard one of those bozos on there. Well, there's two of them, actually. One of them was a woman preacher. She was running around and didn't look like she missed too many meals, and she was worried about getting money. So, I mean, it looked like she was eating all right, and she wasn't feeding anybody else anything. But, you know, woe unto you idle shepherds that don't feed the flock, right? So she's out there, she's like, whoa, you know, oh, what, 1,000 people. God wants what was it? God wants 20 people, give me $1,000. 20 people, give $1,000. So stand up. So they start standing up. You got $1,000. I know God wants me to say this because I know some of you have it. Right? And these bozos stand up. If I ever start doing that, just shoot me and walk out. Amen? Good night. God, I've seen Jesus, 500-foot Jesus, and He said, if I don't have $10 million by midnight, I'm going home. Well, praise the Lord, let me go home. This place is a dump anyway. I'm looking for a place with gold streets. $10 million ain't going to make me happy here. Amen? So do me a favor. If I start saying that, just run over me with your car. Amen? Just get it over with. Send me home. But they're saying stuff like that. And then, you know, oh, come on now. Come on now. Go ahead and stand up so God can release His blessings on you. What? So unless I do what you say and give you my money or God's money, then God doesn't hear me. And what happened to the still small voice? I don't think in over 5 years here you've heard me mention tithe or offering 10 times. And if I've done it, I'm saying we got a church full of givers. Praise God. I don't go, hey, you know, sometimes I say, you don't want to take up money for Brother Earl, he's off or whatever. That's something, but I'll never give you any grief about what you put in that plate. That's between you and God. If you're saved, you got a still small voice in you that says, do this. You don't need some loudmouth woman preacher, some loudmouth charismatic lunatic to tell you how much to give. That still small voice. Hey, God's not in the wind. They're up there blowing the wind, you know. 20 of you, stand up. Get $1,000 out. I know you're here. Come on now, more of you, because you want blessed. You want blessed. It's a seed. Plant that seed. Plant that seed. We just talked about the seed. The seed is the Word of God. It's not your money. God didn't say, I'm going to save you so you can plant money. Oh, I want you to just make millions of dollars and plant money and have more money. You know what Jesus Christ said? The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, and the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. So Jesus wasn't even in the will of God, apparently, according to Kenneth Copeland and half these other idiots on there. The reality of good and evil wants to do your rewards. You know what's happening to these folks that are going out to these churches that are thinking that they're getting their reward here? Everything they get's of the world. They got nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. If all they're doing is what that preacher's telling them to do, they're going to be the saddest folks you ever seen at the judgment seat of Christ. Because they're going to realize they bought into a lie, and they wasted their life. Well, they asked that loony-eyed Joyce Meyer. I'm going to name names today. I'm feeling it. I think it's of God because I got the names on my mind. It's that still small voice. Old goony-eyed Joyce Meyer on there saying, they said, well, don't you ever feel bad about maybe some of these people are sending this money in, they're poor, and they're in really bad shape, and they don't have anything, and maybe they're like gambling with it? She goes, no, I really don't. Because she don't care. Look, plate's gone. But you, that plate's up here. Ain't neither one of them, so just forget it. No. If the plate was up here and you put $100 in it, God's not obligated to do anything for you. You're just doing your reasonable service. If God told you to put that in a plate, you're just doing your reasonable service. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. You present yourself to God as a sacrifice and say, I'm yours, I'll do what you want. And you put, he says put 500 in that plate, or he says put 5 cents in that plate. You're doing your reasonable service. You're not doing anything above and beyond the call of duty. You're not in Africa, you know, fighting malaria. Well, we're going to be fighting that here. Thanks, Bill Gates. Now malaria is coming to a town near you. Thank God they can fix it, right? So you're not over there suffering for Jesus. You're just putting some of his money in his plate. Amen? I heard one of these fools, I don't know, it was Creflo Dollar, one of them. They're all about the same. It doesn't matter if I hit the wrong dog. They've got the same thought. You know, maybe it wasn't him. Maybe it was T.G. Jakes. I don't know, one of them guys. One of them guys up there, and he said, I bought this, and it cost so much, and the next week, I can see the guy, but I'm not sure which one it was. It wasn't $1. I got this, and I got, a week later, I bought one, cost twice as much. And I'm thinking, well, there you go. Love money's root of all evil. Brag on that. Amen. So he's going, yeah, and that's it. Yeah, I put God in a position where God's in debt to me. I give so much that God owes me. I put him in a position. God will be in debt to no man. So when I give, he has to give me back more. He has to give me with interest. He has to do. What? That's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. A lot of times you don't understand when I say this stuff is wicked. You don't understand how wicked it is. Wicked. I put God in a position, he's in debt, he owes me. And preaching stuff about God needs you to do this, and God don't need you to do anything. God was here before you were here, he'll be here after you're gone. God's not dependent on us, we're dependent on him. God wants you. He wants you. He doesn't need you. Isn't that humbling? But it's true. He doesn't need me. He can go down to the fairground, pull a donkey in here, and preach better than I can. Amen. God can do what he wants to do. He doesn't need us. We need him. He doesn't need your money. Now, when he says put 50 cents in a plate, and he says give $5 to the homeless, and he says give a Big Mac to the guy or the girl on the street corner, and you do it, God's happy with that. But God's not your banker. That's another thing the guy said. God's my banker. I put him in a position where he owes me. How wicked is that? You know what the problem is? Nobody believes the Bible anymore. You know they wouldn't have been able to pull that scam on people 100 years ago? Because people believed the Bible and they read the Bible and they knew what the Bible actually said? And if you even take it out of context and out of dispensation and you get to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are, you know, that just wipes out their whole thing. They want to steal your rewards. Oh, you give to me and God will give you back 100-fold. Well, some God might. You know what the devil's doing? You got some of those rich people in there and they're giving $1,000 a week. And the devil's giving them $10,000. And what he's done is he's taking people that are lost and damning them to hell. Or he's taking people that are saved and he's setting them up for destruction, at the destruction of their works at the white throne judgment. Or the judgment seat of Christ, rather. He's setting them up for disappointment for eternity. They're going to go, got nothing. I do honestly believe the devil gives people more money than God does. I really do believe that. And I'm not saying there aren't people. There are people out there that are, you know, filthy rich that love the Lord. I'm sure there are. Matter of fact, the guy that owned Buck Knives, he was tithing 90% when God started blessing him. He was just, I don't know the guy's life. I don't know all that stuff. But I'm not saying everybody that has money is evil. But I am telling you this. Those people that don't read their Bible are getting sucked into these lies by these men that are evil and these women that are evil. Plant your seed money. Read the parable. Plant your seed. Plant the seed of the Word of God. Amen? You take care of God's business, He'll take care of your business. God's business is not banking. God's business is souls. He deals in souls. But they want to steal your attention. They want to steal your affection. They want to steal your anchor. They want to rob you of your repentance, rob you of your relationship with God, rob you of the reality, the truth about good and evil, rob you of your rewards, and rob you of your rest. Your rest. You know why everybody's on something? I mean, if you go to a mega church, I will guarantee you, I'm not talking about people that are older, that have, you know, our legs are falling off and stuff. We got to get pain medicine and all this stuff. I'm talking about people in a mega church. I'm talking about people 20, 30 years old. They're living on dope. They go to their medical doctor to get more dope all the time because they have no rest. They have no peace. They got money. And they got a big church, quote unquote church, but they don't have peace. They don't rest in the Word of God. You know what this Bible tells me that gives me hope and gives me rest? He's going to call us out of here. Amen? And you know what? He doesn't care what your bank statement says when He calls you out of here. He could care less. He could care less. What He's worried about is what you're sowing as far as the Word of God goes. People are being lied to. People are being lied to. Look at Isaiah chapter 66 real quick. We'll wrap this up soon. I'm sorry, we're going long. Isaiah 66. Verse 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, excuse me, and the earth is my footstool. He didn't say the earth is my bank. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You want to be used of God? You need some fear of God. You need some respect for the Word of God. You know what the devil does? He brings these white-collar criminals around to steal your faith in the Word of God. And then you know what God does? Just like God, He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He gets wise. He gets some bozo like me to say, hey, this book's right. You speak Hebrew and Greek by accident once in a while because I'm part hillbilly. I don't know what I'm doing sometimes. Do I write Hebrew? I know Hebrew is written backwards. I could do that if I wanted to. Can I read Hebrew and Greek? A few things here and there. Not that I've ever learned it. I've just seen other people talking about it. I know what biblios means. It means book. Doesn't mean tree. So see, I got no education. Got more sense than some of the people that are educated in that Greek. Biblios means book. Don't know what tree means tree, but I know biblios don't mean tree. Amen? See what he's saying here? He's saying that he'll look to those that are poor and contrite spirit, that trembleth at his word, that have respect for him. Oh, God, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, I ain't fearing going to hell. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God, though. In this earth, on this earth. Well, God is love. That word fear doesn't really mean fear. It means fear. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, Solomon said. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's no fear of God anymore. Why? Because they don't tremble at His word. They don't care. Because they've created a new God. They've created a religion God instead of the reality God. The God of Genesis 1:1, the God of Revelation 20, 19, 20, and 21, they don't impart of Him. They create their own God. You know what their own God does? Their own God wants you to be wealthy. Amy wants you to have money. He wants you to send the crazy ad preachers a bunch of money, and He wants to send you a bunch of money, and He just wants you to be rolling in the dough. Wasn't it Joel Osteen had a $10.5 million house? All this stuff. He tells Oprah, which is another legend, he tells Oprah, I think I don't think it's wrong for me to have a nice house. I said, well, Joe, that's not a nice house. That's a mansion. So go down there to the people that you pretend like you care about and live in their house for a week. Go down through, get your slick hair down through that TV set into the house of the little widow woman that lives in a house worth $12,000 that's sending you $80 a month and she's got six left to live on, and live in her house for a week. I think God wants me to have nice things. Yeah, He does. He wants you to have nice things at the judgment seat of Christ, to lay back at His feet. He wants you to have a place in heaven where the streets are gold. He wants you to have a place where, he's talking about heaven, he's talking about gates that are pearls. Not of pearl, they are pearls. You're talking about the God that owns the cattle on a thousand. He don't care where you live here. You live in a giant Kleenex box and serve God, and He'd be happier with you if you lived in Joe's nice house. I mean, you think about it. Let's do the math here, right? Well, I don't want to talk about sin. I want to upset anybody. I think it's good. I think God wants me to live in a nice house. Yeah, and if you preached on sin, you wouldn't live in a nice house. Because people wouldn't pay to hear that. You know what they pay to hear? God is love and He wants you to be rich. Don't read your Bible. I'll tell you what was he? He made up some stuff. He just blurted out some junk about prosperity. He goes, and that's a Bible verse. And I'm like, that ain't a Bible verse, Joe. Get yourself a Bible, read it. It ain't in there. That's a Bible verse. That's a Bible principle. That ain't even in there. Then God wants me to live in a nice house, and that's in 2 Opinions chapter 4 verse 1. Amen? I mean, that guy spends more money on hair grease than I probably do on oil changes. Amen? I don't begrudge him of that. He wants to live in a nice house. He wants to have greasy hair. That's fine. Praise the Lord. I don't care. I don't care if the guy wears a $5,000 suit, but don't tell people not to read their Bible. Don't tell them not to believe the Bible. Don't lie to them about the Bible. And don't call it church. Why don't you just be honest and say, this is the house of the Ponzi scheme. Let's be honest about it. You know what the devil's done? He's set people up, and he's used born-again believers to do it, or alleged born-again believers to do it. You think about this. Judgment's coming. Oh, there's no judgment. We don't want to preach like that because I want a nice house. There's no judgment. You know what the Bible says? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You know what else it says? It says there's going to be a judgment of the saved, of the saved works. And the devil's performed a tremendous evil work on this world and on the churches by getting people to doubt this book. I mean, think about it. Judgment's coming and people don't want to read the Bible anymore. Born-again believers don't. I talk to them all the time. They can't tell you. They couldn't find Habakkuk if you showed them the index. I mean, I talk to people all the time. Oh, go to church every week. Where do you go? Can't remember the name of it. What's the preacher's name? I don't remember his name either. What do you do in church? We do this and that. And you ought to go. You don't even know where you go. You got Google's taking you, or you wouldn't be back the second time. Amen? But judgment's coming, and people aren't listening to God. You know what happened in Noah's days? As in the day of Noah? You know what was happening in Noah's days? People weren't listening to the Word of God. You know what Noah was called? A preacher of righteousness. You know what was going on when Noah was on this earth? You ever think about this? There had to be other preachers. There were preachers of unrighteousness that conformed, they transformed into angels of light. And Noah's saying, we're building a boat. You better get in the boat. You better get in the boat. You better get right. You better repent. Judgment's coming. And the other preachers are going, oh, there is no judgment. I just want a nice house. And womanly hair that don't blow in the wind. And they're saying, well, God's love, there is no hell. Ain't no flood coming. Ain't no fire coming. And they didn't get in the boat. You know what happened? They didn't get in the boat. God shut the door. You know what God's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to shut the door. And you know what the devil's done? He's got people to reject the truth. to mock the truth. I mean, people that profess to be born again, they mock that book, they ridicule that book. People that preach it makes me want to puke. The old me wants to slap them because they make fun of that book. And they probably wouldn't even be saved if it wasn't for this book. But then they reject it and go to something bigger and better because they want you to worship them. If you never come back to church a day in your life, you read your Bible every day, you'd be better off than going to most churches. But if you're in this church two times a week and you don't read your Bible, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, the best I can is nothing for God. I mean, you really ought to read it. God's getting ready to shut the door. Jesus Christ, the ark of our salvation. Things are going to change after the rapture, and people are being lied to. People are being lied to. It's an attack on the truth. What are you going to do with the truth? You going to believe it? Well, I believe it. You going to read it? Well, I read it. You read it every day? Oh, I read it every day. You pray about it and read it? Oh, I pray about it and read it. Do you live it? Oh, I live it. I sin once in a while. Well, the Bible says to repent when you get wrong. Do you do that part of it? I mean, if you do, you got something to look forward to at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're sowing and reaping what God wants you to sow. He don't want you to sow the bad stuff. He wants you to sow the seed. He wants you to sow. You know what excites me? We got some new tracks out there. We got some Spanish tracks out there. I've been handing them out. Most of the time you can tell they can't speak English when they're walking in there. I mean, they just look like they can't speak English. And I hand them a track. I ain't bigot, whatever. You call me whatever you want. But I hand them a track. Oh, thank you, gracias. And they walk in there reading it. Praise the Lord. I handed one guy a track and he goes, thank you very much. And I'm like, you speak better English than I do. What happened? But he took it. I'm guessing he probably speaks both. But what excites me is to refill the track rack. We've got a bunch of them out there, man. I would suggest if you're going to hand them out, get a couple of the Spanish ones because they're everywhere. You've got an opportunity everywhere to hand them to somebody that speaks Spanish, maybe only Spanish. We got the I'm a Pretty Good Person one with the rosary beads on it to my Catholic friends on there. The Only Door. It's not Mary, it's Jesus. We got some good Mexican or Spanish tracks out there. But sow the word. Sow the seed. And if you never put a dime in that plate, tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Tell everybody you can. Amen. Hey, you know what? I got a message from Joel. I want a nice house too, and I got one. Matter of fact, Jesus is preparing it as we speak. And I got the right Bible, and since I got the right Bible, I get a mansion, not a room. God is not Tom Baudet, and God is not your banker. But He's gone to prepare a place for you. And He will come again. He will come again.